Well, we are a church that believes this book we call the Bible is the holy written word of God Almighty. And we're going to ask all of you to open it up. Open up your Bibles, please. If you don't see one, look underneath the chair. If you see someone without one, hand it one to them. Even open it up to Matthew 25 for them. And we're in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 25. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 30 this morning. 14 to 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each man's or one's ability. Then he went on a journey immediately. The man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I hadn't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers and I would have received my money back with interest when I return. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he who will have more than enough. But the one who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Excuse me. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for this word. I would ask now that you would just speak to us, Lord, directly to each one of our hearts in ways that we need to be told, we need to be talked to, we need to be changed and transformed in those areas, Lord. Each one of us have different areas of need this morning, Lord, so speak into those areas, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in spite of us, however we walked in these doors, Lord, that you would do the work, Lord. You would do the work. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Alf, if you don't mind, just run outside and scare him off the roof. No, they'll pound on the windows. They see their reflection. I'm not kidding. I'm here all day, all the week long, and they'll be just lined up there. They just go like this. Ah! All right, we better get back. Elf, I didn't mean it to take that long, but anyway, what we have here is Jesus. I'm going to run out there pretty soon and check on him. Jesus starts off with another. The crows. Jesus starts off here in our Bibles with another parable, with another comparison. And I want you to take note, all of us, as if you look at your Bibles, I want you to look at verse 14, in how this entire parable begins. How this entire parable begins. What word does this next parable begin with? The entire parable starts with this little three-letter word, for, F-O-R, which tells us what? Even though we have another comparison found here, minus the kingdom phrase, the kingdom of heaven will be like, yet that three-letter little word, for, is extremely telling. The telling piece is the fact that for a connector, for is a connector word. It's a, in language we call it a conjunction. It connects the previous section. It is therefore tightly associated with the previous end times kingdom comparison parable. Therefore, making this parable an end times kingdom comparison parable as well. And so in reality, we could have started, Jesus could have started this parable off with the same exact phrase, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man about to go on a journey. Thank you, Alfie. All right, and Alfie's back from his journey. and let's start, though, by looking at the major players once again in this parable and who they represent in the kingdom, in God's kingdom. And we basically have three major players. We have a master, and then we have two faithful servants, and we have one unfaithful servant. Those are basically the three that we'll focus on this morning. And in the original Greek, I know our Bibles, most of our Bibles probably say servant. In the original Greek, though, the word is slave, doulos. And we have this master, ruler, lord of the house of his own personal slaves. But because we have been so entrenched in our past sinful American-type slavery that many even cringe when they hear the word slave as found in the scriptures. I know that when I go into the prison and do the Bible study, I mostly do the Bible study with mostly African-American brothers. And it's necessary when I come to texts like this to explain the difference between the slaves in the Bible versus slavery, the horrors of slavery in our back in our American history. But the word slave is found here for a reason and a purpose. It is fully inspired. For slaves in the ancient world, by the way, at this time, could enjoy considerable responsibility and authority. A faithful servant in the time of Christ often became a steward over his master's household and could indeed be entrusted with enormous resources. They could earn their release and freedom as slaves in a variety of ways back then. And yet thus we see in this parable the master entrusting his possessions, his property, to his servants in this parable. And like the last parable, we had the wise versus the foolish virgins. Here we have wise versus foolish slaves. The master of the house obviously represents the Lord God, who is sovereign over all. And the wise servants represent whom? Basically, those represent true and faithful servants of God Almighty. While the foolish servant represents those who do not know the one true God. And once again, as we read parables, I'm reminded, and I want to remind us all again, that Jesus actually invites us into his parables. And to ask yourselves this morning, who are you in this parable? What's going on in your lives that might represent some of this action we see in this parable? And in the previous parable regarding the 10 virgins, in which we are all called to be purposely prepared for Jesus' imminent return, in this parable of the talents, our Lord is teaching us to be wise and diligent as we expectantly and excitedly wait for him. So now we're going to dig a little deeper into this parable, this future end times parable, and see how it all pertains to you and me as we listen in this morning as Jesus retells this wonderful parable to us. So you have that half sheet of paper there. I'm just called it again, parable and its players. The first player, number one, is that faithful, the faithful servants. What are we to learn from these faithful servants? Our Lord entrusts each one of us with a variety of things. We are, as called servants, as Christians, we are to be good stewards of what God has given to us, entrusted to us, bestowed to us. And if I were to ask each one of you, what has God given to you? To you. What has He given to you? Simple. Everything. Everything that we have basically has come from the one true God. It is a result of His most gracious hand. The Bible clearly states that God has given to every true follower of Jesus Christ gifts in a variety of ways. Our Lord has graciously bestowed upon us gifts and talents and treasures and abilities in both the spiritual and the material realm. And if you're breathing today, guess what? That's a gift. If you drove in your car, in your nice warm car, to get here this morning, guess what? That's a gift. If we have food or clothes, or most of us have clothes. A roof over our head. Those are all gifts. Those are all gifts from above. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'm apologizing. Furthermore, this is the bottom line. Whatever we have, we are to be content in that place, all right? Whatever we have or don't have, we are to be content. Now I'm going to read a few verses here again. We're called to be stewards. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how we should regard us. This is how you should regard us. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth here, and he says, as servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul understood his purpose, his call. He was declaring the gospel. He was informing this church all things about Jesus Christ and the one true God. And it goes on to say, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. Galatians 2:7 says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, in other words, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised or the Jews. Again, God has entrusted certain responsibilities to each of us. We see that in Paul and Peter's life. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is where? It says it's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like a shifting shadow. Colossians 1:23-25 says this, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, guess what, have become a servant of it. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body, that is, the church. I have become its servant, again, a servant of the church, according to God's stewardship or God's commission that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. We see here in today's parable that our Lord and Master has entrusted to His servants a certain amount of talents, it says. And God has given these gifts, these talents and abilities to every last one of us. And they are never, if we read the entirety of Scripture and plus in other areas here as well, but we're never to use them for selfish gain, but for the building up of the body of Christ, the church, for the building up and encouragement of this family here we call Common Ground. And take note that God knows full well of our abilities, our talents, our giftings, for He is the one who gave them to us in the first place. In verse 15, it says what? According to or depending upon each one's ability. I recall a time, I might have told you this story before, when my Drew was going to be a senior. My son Joe was going to be a sophomore in high school at Stillwater. And they tag teamed me. Then they came into the, I was down working on some sort of, in my study, I don't know if I was studying the word or whatever at that time, I think I was. And they came down one Saturday morning where the computer was when we lived in Lake Elmo here. And they asked if they could have their ears pierced. And I just totally caught me off guard. And I said, what? No way. I'm not, no. And they said, come on. And then I said, get out of here. Just let me think about it. And so, of course, they reminded me of, I thought about it. And I said, okay, I tell you what, if I'm going to allow you to get your ears pierced, you got to do something for me. And yes, and at that point, I knew both my boys and their abilities and their talents and their giftings. And I said, Drew, if you make the B honor roll next quarter, you can have your ears pierced. Joe, if you make the A honor roll next quarter, you can have your ears pierced. And lo and behold, they both made, the one made the B, Drew made the B honor roll, Joe made the A honor roll. But by the time that the quarter was over, they completely forgot about it, so they didn't get their ears pierced. But the bottom line is, I knew my kids' abilities and talents and giftings. God knows that in each one of us. And I'm telling you here that God never gives us more than we can handle. And let's remind ourselves that this parable, again, is a metaphor here. So we don't limit it to being some sort of economic recovery plan or how to invest in the stock market today so as to double your money. It's obvious that two of the good faithful servants doubled their savings, doubled their money, doubled their talents, except the unfaithful one. A faithful servant of God, and here's key, is productive. They're resourceful. They're fruitful. They, for the sake of Christ's kingdom, as they wait for his expected return, they continue to grow up in Christ. They want to be discipled. They desire to mature. They want to go deep with Jesus. They truly need their Lord, and they understand their need for the body of Christ, the church. And they would use their giftings and talents and treasures in a productive way as a member of the family of God. There's no such thing, by the way, it's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as an inactive member in the church. And I like what I see here, too. They realize that we live in this society today where there's a certain age group that it seems like they want instant gratification. Amen? Here we see that they waited and they waited. It's delayed gratification. They just kept keeping on for Jesus. And the big idea of this parable is Christians' fruitfulness in Christ. That fruit that is developed in us by Christ because of our faithfulness. It is productivity for Jesus' sake. We are called to use our gifts, our talents, our treasures, and abilities for the glory of God. Even those with comparatively fewer gifts or even one gift have no excuse if they do not use it to bear fruit for Christ's kingdom. Most importantly, these faithful servants knew and understood their master. They knew and understood the Lord God. They knew that their Lord was a giving Lord, a just God, a loving God, a faithful God. They knew full well that their Lord appreciated hard work, productivity, and would reward their faithfulness. They knew what their Lord expected of them, and they showed to their master and Lord honor and respect in how they handled his affairs, honestly and justly. God's will was being done in their lives. That was for you, Will. All right. They took what God gave to them and used it for his glory. And as a result, the Lord God rewards their faithfulness. The huge question for all of us this morning, do you really, truly know the Lord God Almighty? Are you intimately acquainted with our triune God? Do you know what he expects of you? Do you love Christ? Do you need Jesus? Do you desire to be filled by his Holy Spirit? Will you obey the one true God? To best describe a faithful servant from a true biblical perspective, we are to put to use, to faithful use, our gifts for the glory of God. Which means nothing less than loving God and loving our neighbor. Let's look at the next player in this parable. Number two, the unfaithful servant. The unfaithful servant. What does this unfaithful servant do? He simply opens his back door up, walks out in the backyard, takes his wooden spoon, digs a little hole in the ground, and buries his master's money. The singular talent that he had was put in the ground. Not much effort. Not much work needed to do that. And take note, in verse 19, it says this. It says that the Lord God was gone for a long time. He was absent for a long time. But he did eventually return. If you think that through, think of all the time that the Lord allowed for his servant to be productive, to work and earn more for his master. If this servant had truly loved the Lord, his Lord and Master, it would have been a privilege and honor to use what his Master gave him to increase the benefit for all, to bring glory to his Master. But he didn't. He didn't. It was very, very disrespectful. I look at this parable and I think about it. And what is the Lord, what is he called here? He's called an evil, wicked servant. And as I was thinking that through, was he pillaging towns and raping and murdering people and whatever? No, we don't have any of that evil or wickedness. What did he do that was so terrible? And yet we see here that God calls this servant wicked, evil, lazy, which can tell me only one thing really, that how sinful and rotten and terrible sin truly is in each one of our lives. Especially, obviously, for those who are still outside of Christ. It's not where you want to be. You'll meet all sorts of people. Oh, I'm a good person. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything, you know. We've all broken every one of the Ten Commandments. We really have. And yet, as I look at this parable, I was just thinking, man, and yet he just throws it at him here. But the question is, are we using the time that God has allotted to us, the time before Christ's return, or before we go home to him, to use it for your Lord and sovereign King, for his glory? And I want you to notice the similarities back in chapter 24, which are, again, the end times, but just flip back with me if you want, verses 45 to 51. I'm going to read that again in 24. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed,' and starts to beat his fellow servants, eat, drinks with the drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect. And in that hour, he does not know." But listen to this again, that horrible verses of judgment in hell. "He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where they'll be weeping," again, "and gnashing of teeth." Very similar to what we're reading here again today. It's so important. I think, again, sometimes we think, what's the old saying? Coming to come to me. When the cat is away, the mice will play. The unfaithful servant obviously had no clue who his Lord and Master truly is. For as it states in our passage, he thought God was a harsh, mean, always angry God, an unjust God, ready to dish out punishment for the slightest offense, an uncaring, unloving God. And this unfaithful servant just continued to make excuses for his ignorance. Beloved, if we purposely waste what our gracious God has given to us, it just shows how lazy and evil we truly are. Your view of God, beloved, this is so important. Your view of God, your perspective of God, your knowledge of the one true God, your beliefs will indeed determine your behavior and your attitude. There are so many that claim, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm a Christian, and yet I can look at them and the way they live their lifestyle is obvious that they're not a Christian. In fact, don't use that word. It just makes the rest of us look bad if you're not living for the sake of Jesus. We need to have the proper perspective, the proper balance of who God is. His character and attributes are absolutely critical to your well-being, to your faithfulness, to your love and commitment to Jesus Christ. Is God a gracious, loving, merciful, caring God? Amen, amen, amen. But is he also a just God, a God of judgment and wrath? Yes, he is. We need the balance. If you think God to be an uncaring, unjust, unloving, you in return most likely will be uncaring, unloving, and judgmental yourself. You'll be one who doesn't want anything to do with God. There are so many people that are ignoring God. No one really, truly, if you think this through, wants to be ignored. Kids really don't want to be ignored by their parents. They really don't. Peers don't want to be ignored by fellow peers. They really don't. Husbands and wives really shouldn't be ignoring one another. But we ignore God. People ignore God. Sad. Sad. And if that's the case, you're going to end up being exactly as this person is. Lazy, wicked, evil, totally useless, unproductive for any type of kingdom work. Too many supposed Christians are content to sit around and not use their time, talent, and treasures for the kingdom of God. Are you one of those? And here's the tragedy of this. These are scary verses. And he says in verse 30 of our text today, and throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, that same horrible judgment of hell is found there. Let's look at the next player in this parable. Number 3, the Lord and Master. The Lord and Master. What do we discover about him and what he is like? Well, he's a gracious God. He's a giving God. He gives and gives and gives, doesn't he? And guess what? Did any of us deserve it? No. No. He's a God who believes in us. He's a God who trusts us with his possessions. A God who desires for us to be what we were made for, which is fully devoted, fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that our most gracious God gives to us everything we need in order to be everything for him? Do you believe that? I'm convinced of that. The promises of God makes us just so excited, I think. And God's promises are never broken. They never change. And these promises of his then are meant to what? They're meant to transform us, and they're life-altering. It's a motivating power in our life to keep on keeping on for Jesus if we dwell and think upon his promises. one of the most glorious future promises that we find for the last several Sundays, by the way, for the last couple months, as we've studied the end times, is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his beloved bride. This is great news. This should be a blessed encouragement for all of us to keep on, again, keeping on for Jesus. But yet one of the most glorious promises of all that's found in this passage, that's found in this parable, are found in verses 21 and 23. Look at your Bibles. I love this. I get excited when I read this. He says, basically, in my version, it says, share in your master's joy. Other version would say, enter into the joy of your master. This is God's desire for us. This is God's desire for us. Joy. Complete joy. Fullness of joy. Everlasting joy. And our gracious Lord is basically commanding us to share in his joy. To be enveloped and saturated and consumed with the joy of Jesus. I'm going to read another portion here back in John chapter 15. I love it. Verses 7 through 11. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. Now listen, fits perfectly. How is he glorified? That you produce much fruit and prove and prove and prove to be my disciple. It authenticates the fact that we are truly one of his if we are fruitful. And it gives glory to God. And as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Your joy may be full. We would have fullness of joy. Does that describe us? Does that describe us? I am convinced that one of the greatest theologians of our day, in our generation, was a gentleman by the name of R.C. Sproul. If you get any chance to listen to anything he's preached, wrote about, talked about, he's an amazing man. He's since left this planet. He is now in the presence of God Almighty permanently and forever. And I had the privilege of sitting under his teaching. And in fact, as I had the privilege of getting to know R.C. Sproul in a tiny way, believe it or not, I sat under his preaching many a time, him in a pulpit, me in a chair or a pew. Me and Kate have been down to his church back in the day in Florida, sat under his teaching there. But I also was able to, I was one of those nerdy guys back in the day. I got his autograph and in one of my Bibles, you know, because it was one of his Reformation Heritage type Bibles, and he signed it for me. But one of the privileges I had, that many of you maybe didn't know this, but I went to a Bible camp down in Mississippi. Mississippi. Hot, humid Mississippi. And R.C. Sproul happened to be at the Bible camp that I was at. It was a church planting training, and it was really low-keyed, and you know, if you picture Bible camps, nothing fancy about them, old cabins, wonderful bass ponds around. We did some fishing. And the cafeteria is typical cafeteria. Wood, stuff, you know, carvings, different things, heads mounted, you know, just an old cabin-like feel at the cafeteria. And I'm in the cafeteria, and right next in line with me is R.C. Sproul with his tray right next to me. And there's Pastor Gary and the most holy reverend R.C. Sproul. Yeah. And we're going into the lunch line, but as I'm watching him, and we had lunch together that day, but as I'm watching him that day, he is nonstop joy. When you picture him on the other place, you go, man, this guy's serious. He knows his theology. But he was cracking joke after joke. He was talking to so-and-so, talking to the cafeteria ladies, just making jokes, and people are just laughing. You sit at his table, and it's one liner after another. He's so witty, so quick. It was just a... It was just caught me off guard. But what it really convinced me of is that, man, this man is a happy man. This man loves Jesus. Guy's got joy. just spurring from him, coming out of him, just a fountain of joy. And as I thought about that, it was just convicting to me as I look back on that. But as I look also at what God asks us, enter into my joy. Beloved, we really should be the most happy, joyous people on the planet. I'm not talking fakey, happy, clappy here, but we should have a deep-rooted joy that centers us. That centers us. We are asked to share in the happiness of our Savior, to be found in His favor, to actively participate and cooperate with the sovereign purposes of God Almighty. That is absolutely spectacular. My question is, do we truly get this? As a people of God, the joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. Our eternal, everlasting, ever-growing joy in glory with God forever and ever. Can't be overstated. I'm going to tell you this. We're just going to be happier and happier and more joyful and more joyful and more joyful. How can we handle this? It's going to be great. And why, though? It's because finally we will be found in the most perfect, glorious presence of our one true God. And this indeed should be the delight and desire and ultimate motivating force of Jesus' return and being in His presence. Man, it is what we should all want more than anything else. Anything else that this fallen world has to offer us. Beloved, our future is one where joy will be prominent forever. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I do thank you for laughter. I do thank you for joy. Lord, I know we all have difficulties and we all struggle with things, and I really felt like a deadbeat coming in this morning. I'm just, again, walking in these doors this morning. I just thank you, Lord, for your joy, your presence, your gifts, your treasures, your talents that you have bestowed upon each one of us. Thank you for asking us, commanding us to enter into that joy with you. And one day we'll be in that joy forever, permanently, where we'll never again shed a tear. We'll never again have an angry, stupid thought. We'll never again have a fight or an argument. We'll never again have any issues, Lord. In glory, amen, I can't wait. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we would reflect that glory of you, reflect that joy of yours, reflect your purposes in our life, and that we'd hold each other accountable to those things. Lord, may we know you. And we know you because we have truly repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.